Tonight we're going to begin our summer You Asked For It series. And we're going to begin with one from last year. I do keep the ones from previous years. There are never enough weeks in the summer to get all the requests that come in. But I keep them and think about them. The reason we didn't cover this last year is because I, without giving it a whole lot of thought, I had a sense this was going to take a number of weeks, and that there just weren't enough left to finish it. So I thought we'd start with that this year. What often happens with these You Ask For It questions is that they prove to be very insightful. Requests for something that is for which there is a widespread need, although not very many of us may have been able to identify the need. In this case, I think you will recognize that when we describe, when together we look at what God's Word has to say on this topic. But this one has an additional aspect of insight with the request. Well, first of all, a lot of times the requests also reveal an area that I have overlooked. And that's the case here. This is a topic I have studied. It's a topic I have taught, but it is never anything I have put into a form for presentation here at Cornerstone. I'm not sure why that is. It was certainly no purposeful neglect, but just the question itself alerted me to, yes, we've never actually covered that. And this is no minor topic that we begin tonight. Although I suspect that the mere announcement of the topic will generate very little immediate excitement. And the topic is simply the kingdom of God. I can't imagine what your first thought is when you hear that, the kingdom of God. Oh, wow, I've always wanted to know more about that. Or is your assumption rather that what's there to know about that? It's part of our vocabulary. We refer to the kingdom of God. We know about there's a future kingdom, so forth. Is there really what's he going to say tonight to keep us going for the rest of the evening? I'm not sure what your response might be, but let me try to balance that with a biblical perspective. And this is no exaggeration whatsoever. It would be entirely appropriate to suggest that you could summarize the theme of the entire Word of God with the phrase, the kingdom of God. God's Word from cover to cover. And that's actually the plan I have, although I haven't laid out yet just what the future messages what each of them might cover. I have a more of a general plan in mind. And my plan is next week we're going to start with the first cover of the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis and see that already God's Word is beginning to unfold for us truths about the kingdom of God. And we will end up at the end of the Bible. And how much time we spend in the midst, I'm really not sure. It could be a few weeks. It could be a few more than that. And I'm being deliberately vague about that, leaving all the options open. Tonight, my goal is simply to introduce the kingdom. As we look at it in more detail in the future weeks, to look at it from the broadest perspective, to strive to get our arms around how big this topic is, so that we can continue the study in the coming weeks with an appreciation of how important it is. In fact, again, it's no exaggeration to say there's hardly anything more important than the kingdom of God, if we understand what the kingdom of God actually represents. So there's another obstacle, though, besides our lack of study on this topic and the bigness of the topic, the importance of the topic. One obstacle here is that there is something inherent in this topic that goes against human nature. In fact, it goes against human nature as human nature has developed, We could even say degenerated all the way up here until the 21st century. You are aware, because you've no doubt heard the term of what is called postmodernism, and the fact that people in our society today are largely postmodernist in their thinking, highly individualistic. Everybody ought to be able to do exactly what they want. Nobody can tell us what is right or wrong. What is right is what is right for you. What is true is what is true for you. There are no absolutes in any category. With that mindset, there is a natural resistance to the basic significance of the kingdom of God, because that significance is there is somebody in charge. He determines what is right and what is wrong. He determines what will happen and what will not happen. He sets all the rules. He determines everything in life and everything in this world. You see how awful that would be to a postmodernist? And of course, postmodernism is simply an unfolding of what the human heart has been experiencing and thinking ever since the fall. And so that we have a part in that as well. There's some postmodernism in every one of us because we are not yet fully sanctified. Which means there might be some individual resistance to some of the truths connected to the kingdom as we look at them tonight. Which, of course, also means we're going to need God's help, as we always do when we open God's Word. We need God's help to understand the truth and to know what we ought to do about it. That would be true of the kingdom as well. Now, let me say here at the outset of this study that I would like to be able to include in the format of this presentation. I have a PowerPoint to include tonight. You have an outline as well. But I would like to be able to include, if anything is not quite shaping up as being very clear yet, if there's something that needs more explanation, we can be informal enough here in our evening service and our Building Believers session tonight that it would be appropriate to raise a hand and ask a question. I'll do my best to keep alert should such a question turn up. This would is going to feel unusual for us, but it's an aspect of our shift in over the last year toward a less formality here in the evening service and more of an openness and more of a teaching opportunity. Building believers is what we're after. And if raising a question and seeking an answer can help achieve that, I think that would be appropriate. So we'll see. It's going to take somebody, first of all, who's got a question and that is willing to be the first one. We'll see if we have anybody like that tonight. It would be fine with me if we do. Let's open our hearts first to God in prayer, and then we'll open God's Word. Father, we are grateful that we don't need to begin this study in our own strength and in our own wisdom. Thank you that you are here, present, ready to help, ready to teach, ready to change. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, pray that we would be teachable, that we'd be responsive, that we would be thrilled with what your word has to tell us about your kingdom. We pray, Father, that we might be useful in your hands then to further advance your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Introducing the kingdom of God is our goal tonight. And because we have a number of passages of scripture that I want to present tonight to show the biblical basis for the truths I'm going to be indicating tonight, I'm going to show the verses themselves on the screen that will fit in under the headings of the outline that you have. course, you are welcome to look at your own Bible as well if you'd like to. You'll have to keep that keep your fingers lubricated to be able to shift from passage to passage. But for ease of connection with the passages themselves, we'll see them on the screen tonight. My first point, and there are only two main points to this introduction to the kingdom tonight. The first one is that the kingdom is comprehensive. By that I mean it is huge. It covers literally everything. To underscore that, we'll break that everything down into two aspects. First of all, the kingdom's presence among us. That the kingdom covers all eras of human history. The kingdom of God has always been in operation. Specifically, it has taken already a specific form, God's kingdom in the past, represented by basically the people of Israel. And a couple of verses that make it clear that the people of Israel, that God considered them his kingdom on earth at that time. Here's Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And this is at the foot of Mount Sinai, God stating the terms of his relationship with his people and states it in kingdom terminology. It says, "Now therefore," and there are some conditions, "to be part of this kingdom," he says, "you must obey my voice and keep my covenant, and then you shall be my treasured possession," he says, "among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." Now, here it is. He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests. The idea is the whole world belongs to God, but he selected one nation to be his kingdom of priests. All God's people. Now, we know that among them, there were some who were designated priests to represent themselves before God. But the point here is that all the nation is representing God before all the rest of the world. All the world then is God's territory, and already in the past, particularly from Abraham, and this extended, this Old Testament version of the kingdom extended all the way to the time of Christ. And during that time, that kingdom is the center of God's attention. In fact, in God's word, we get notice of hardly anything else. A few individual Gentile nations, only as they interact with the people of Israel. Clearly, God's attention is centered on his kingdom, which at that time was the people of Israel. And this extends all the way through the ministry of Isaiah, hundreds of years later, where God could still say, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." King of that particular kingdom. This is not just past, though. God's kingdom extends into the present. Matthew 12, verse 28, apparently the very arrival of Christ upon the face of the earth in human form, both God and man, marked the turning point for the kingdom. The turning point from that Old Testament aspect, just the people of Israel, to now what we would refer to as the New Testament aspect of the kingdom of God. And Christ, in conversation with the Pharisees, is proving to them the reality of the kingdom just because he, the king, is present. As he says, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons," and he had already eliminated all other possibility of explanation. He says, "If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God," there's only one conclusion you can draw, and that is that the kingdom of God has come upon you. That was an announcement of arrival, not a prediction. An announcement that the kingdom in this new form had already arrived. He says something similar recorded in Luke 17. Again, conversation with the Pharisees. They were asking when the kingdom of God is going to come. You see, they hadn't gotten the message yet or weren't willing to believe it yet. So when is it actually going to start? And he says, the kingdom of God is coming in ways that cannot be observed. That's an interesting statement. We'll come back to that, what Christ means there in just a little bit. He says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. He says, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's already here. If you can't see it, if you don't appreciate it, if you're not participating in it, that's your fault. It was clearly the Pharisees' choice not to participate in the kingdom that Christ was establishing. Let me just pose the question now. In what form is the current kingdom in operation? You know the answer to that. The current kingdom is the church itself. What some theologians refer to as the mystery form of the kingdom. Some theologians are not willing to go beyond that. It's the mystery form, and we're going to take mystery literally. We don't know what form it takes. But it was only a mystery until the New Testament revealed it. And the New Testament, as we'll see in future study, the New Testament makes clear that the church is the current form of the kingdom. Now, I'm aware that there are some groups of theologians that would disagree with that statement, but I intend to show you that there is a biblical basis for identifying the current aspect of the kingdom with the church. I would put an equal sign in between the two. The church is the current form of the kingdom. So that many of the kingdom parables that Christ described are actually describing the church. And we'll look at one of those in just a few minutes. Past, present, what's yet to come? Is there any role for the kingdom of God in the future? The answer to that is yes. The kingdom will be in the future. As Christ made this comment in Matthew 8, he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The many here from east and west refers to the Gentiles. There are Gentile nations who will gather at some point in the future and will have personal fellowship, literally, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what we call the millennium. We could expand that just a bit and say it's the millennial kingdom. And that kingdom will be the uniting of both Old Testament and New Testament people who together have served God in their way and in their time, not having served them together, but together have served God and have been a part of God's kingdom. That uniting sometime in the future Christ is holding out here as a time that we should anticipate greatly. Imagine sharing a meal with Abraham. Get to talk to him about his role in the kingdom, and he'll want to know about ours. He's greatly interested in that, as are all the Old Testament characters, Scripture tells us. That kingdom will continue even beyond the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth into what we call the eternal state. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the millennial kingdom, yes, there will be people still in ordinary human flesh and blood who will be a part of that millennial kingdom. But when that kingdom ends, the next phase of the kingdom will not tolerate any ordinary, non-glorified flesh and blood. Something has to happen. Something has to change to qualify us to be a part of that future aspect of the kingdom. And so Paul's announcement here is that God is in charge of that change. He will take care of it. He says, because perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. So behold, he says, I tell you a mystery, something you cannot have figured out on your own, which is why Paul is telling us. Now we'll know. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Changed from a mortal body, which is unfit for eternity, into an immortal body, exactly fitted to last as long as that kingdom lasts. That's the future kingdom, both the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. So you see, the kingdom of God covers all eras. There's never a time when the kingdom of God is not in operation. Let's consider the comprehensiveness of the kingdom from the aspect of its nature. The nature of the kingdom, what it is comprised of, also covers all aspects, and these fall into two categories. First of all, the kingdom of God has a spiritual aspect. This is part of the mystery that the parables of Christ refer to. And he refers to that in, this becomes apparent. This is Matthew 19, Christ's conversation with the rich young ruler. In coming to Christ that day, the rich young ruler broached the topic that was the concern of his heart. And that topic is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We're talking about how to know you can be a part of that future plan of God. That's how he phrases the question. Christ, in responding to his question, says it this way. And he's speaking here to his disciples. He said, truly I say to you, as they were watching that rich young man walk away, dejected, not a part of that kingdom. So Christ says, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. Which means we are now authorized to put that equal sign between inherit eternal life and enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the same topic. It's the same issue. There's one more. The disciples themselves are astounded at what Christ has said, and they then express their how incredulous they are, and they change the terminology again. The third term here is, who then can be saved? The disciples a lot of times miss important points, but they're on target here. They've been listening to what the rich young ruler said. They heard Christ describe the same thing, and they know what this is talking about. This is talking about salvation. All three ways of describing the very same thing. And all of that underscoring for us then that there is here in Matthew 19 that the kingdom of God has a spiritual aspect to it. And it's an essential spiritual aspect. In fact, you can't participate in the kingdom of God unless you are participating in a spiritual way. Christ said that on another occasion, his conversation with Nicodemus, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, there's another way of describing getting saved, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The spiritual aspect is the entrance requirement for this kingdom. Now, at the same time, and these at first might seem to be self-contradictory, but they are not. At the same time, there is a spiritual dimension. The kingdom also has a physical dimension. And here we begin to bring things together. In the current aspect of the kingdom, which I've already indicated, is the church. In particular, Christ in Matthew 13, in one of his shorter kingdom parables, is identifying here the conditions of this current kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven, the current kingdom he was introducing at that point, that current kingdom, he says, is like a net that was thrown out into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, Men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, and the bad they threw away. Now let's put this together just on the imagery level. This is very common. You put out a net, it's going to get everything in its path, and some of that's going to be bad. Understand, Christ is saying the kingdom of God is like that. It is like a net that God has thrown out, and not everything that it catches is worthy to be a part of that kingdom. But just the fact that they are in the net currently means that they are in the kingdom in some way. It is possible then to be a part of the current kingdom in its physical form without being part of it in its spiritual form. How can that be? This would be reflected in the unfortunately all too common incident of having somebody who professes to know Christ as Savior, joins a church, participates in ministry, and then sometime later turns out never to have known Christ as Savior at all. Sometimes this is a point of great rejoicing because they realize that and God brought them to Himself. It's not very unusual to have someone give a testimony that I thought I was saved all along and realize I never truly trusted Christ. But all along, they could be part of the church. Now we can expand this to something that developed largely in the 20th century and is dominating the church in the broadest sense in our day. And that is the vast majority of people who attended a church service this morning, who are part of a church, whose name is on a membership roll. Some of them occupy leadership positions in those churches. In fact, there are even pastors of churches that fall into this category. They are part of the outward, visible church, part of the physical form of the kingdom today. But in reality, they are not participating in the spiritual form. Christ said that was going to happen. He said the kingdom is like a net. And some of the people that get caught in that net ultimately don't belong. Christ then teaches the lesson that we are to get from that imagery as he goes on to say, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. Those would be the same people that Christ said on another occasion would be protesting and saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And in fact, they may have. But Christ's testimony will be, but I never knew you. You see the strangeness of that. Part of the kingdom, but not part of the kingdom. Part of the physical side only, not part of the spiritual aspect. You see how that helps us understand the current status of Christendom in our day. Christendom so bloated in size, way beyond reality, because so many who have no connection to Christ are part of that visible form of the kingdom. We have our first question.
So do you mean that they think they're part of the kingdom, but they're not, or they are part of the kingdom, but they're not?
All right, I have to answer that question in two parts. Do they just think they're part of the kingdom, or are they really part of it? We have to specify which aspect we're referring to at the moment. They think they are part of the spiritual kingdom, and they are not. But they also think they are part of the physical kingdom, and they are. The problem is the physical kingdom alone is not enough. You can be a member of a church and on that basis part of the visible church, part of the physical kingdom, but have no connection to Christ at all. Christ understood that was going to be difficult for us to comprehend, which is why he told this parable and several other parables similar to this. The one about the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grew became the largest garden plant, or like the leaven hidden in a lump of dough. And after a while, that lump of dough grows and so forth. There are lessons to be learned that also communicate in those parables this very same truth, that the kingdom has two aspects to it, and it is possible to participate in one, the physical, without the other, the spiritual. All right. Thanks for that good question, Gary.
Pastor, in keeping notes in that reference you mentioned from Exodus, it's conditional. If you obey, I sometimes wrestle with this. If, then why is it declarative? Absolutely.
Yes, because, that's a good question. That is a conditional statement we saw back in Exodus 19. If you agree to my terms, you can participate in this kingdom. But you remember the response of the people of Israel. As they stood there at the foot of Mount Sinai, they said, whatever the Lord says, that we will do. They agreed. And God said, then on that basis, I accept you. Of course, as we know, their later performance fell considerably short of that standard. But on that basis, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, had agreed to become that kingdom of God. And that is what happened. With all the ups and downs of the history of the people of Israel, they were still, throughout that period of time, the kingdom of God on earth.
Not to labor the point, Pastor, but also when Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares, and he also mentioned the sheep and the goats. So in Scripture, we do have clear statements about differences of the species of wheat, the species of the tares. He then expanding this for us.
That's actually a little different topic. You read carefully the parable of the wheat and the tares. He doesn't say the kingdom of God is like that. He instead introduces his explanation of that as saying that the field is not the kingdom. The field is the world. So in that sense, the whole world, even those that are not professing believers, the whole world participates. Everybody in the world participates in what Christ is describing. So, properly speaking, that is not one of the kingdom parables because of Christ's explanation. We would not have thought that, but Christ clarifies it for us in his explanation. One more verse for us to consider under this category of the physical dimension, that there is going to be a time when the spiritual and the physical completely coalesce, and everybody in the physical kingdom will also be part of the spiritual kingdom. No more mixture at that point. And the declaration of that shows up among other places, but in Revelation 11:15, where he says at that point in the future, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. At that point, no more distinctions. Some who are physically in it and not spiritually. The only people left at that point will be people with a genuine relationship with Christ. And from that point on, the kingdom will be whole. It will have integrity in the sense that there is no mixture of unbelief anymore. At that point, everybody will be glorified who knows Christ as Savior. No more lack of obedience, no more of the ups and downs that characterize not just the people of Israel, but that characterize the people of the church. embarrassing to us, how unfaithful we can be at times. But no more of that at that point, because God will have fulfilled his goal for us and perfected us to become like his Son. In the meantime, though, we have to be willing to tolerate the mixture. And we're willing to do that because we realize we all contribute to that mixture. Even those that genuinely know Christ as Savior, we are in that spiritual kingdom, but we're not behaving like it all the time. There's such room for improvement and room for the process of sanctification that we need to accept what Christ has said. This mixture is going to continue until the end of this age, and then there's going to be a reckoning. That's a good call for us to take very seriously our relationship to the kingdom. How foolish it would be to be satisfied with the physical connection only, when the spiritual connection is available. And after all, that is the one that really counts. One of the challenges, I'll take one more question. One of the challenges with this study is that it is, and I knew this going into the service tonight, it's difficult for me to estimate how far we're going to be able to get. And I think we have gone as far as we are able to get tonight. So we'll consider this next one, that the kingdom is also understandable. I think it's good that you have that there in front of you, because I don't want anyone leaving tonight thinking, whoa, that's way beyond me. It's so comprehensive as to be incomprehensible. That's not the case at all. The kingdom is understandable. We have revelation about it. He is telling us things that we need to know. What we need to do now in these coming weeks is just draw together the various places where Scripture describes the truth about the kingdom we need to know and see how they relate to each other. So we'll do that next week under that category of the encouraging side of this, that the kingdom is in fact understandable. But Bob, let's hear your question on this.
John chapter 3, where Jesus told Nicodemus that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, they said to you, you must be born again. You are saying this is into the spiritual aspect of the kingdom.
That's right. It's establishing the reality of that spiritual aspect, which you know from that account that Christ was not pleased with Nicodemus's dullness on this point. He should have understood, because the distinction Christ is establishing there is not a new distinction. Just because you were Jewish did not mean that you were a part of the genuine aspect of the kingdom of God. Paul says this in the book of Romans. It says, not everyone is of Israel who is of Israel. You could have the right ethnic pedigree and not have the right spiritual connection. The church is not a new aspect in that sense. We have the mixture even for the people of Israel. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians 10, the first part of that chapter. That they all followed Moses, they all drank from the water and followed the fire and all walked through the Red Sea, but God was not pleased with all of them. They did not all meet the spiritual qualification. So that characteristic of distinction was there in the Old Testament, and Christ was explaining that here. So it is a crucial element that we must not just understand with our heads, but make sure we have properly evaluated our own personal connection to this current kingdom. It should be a very disturbing thing to know that it is possible to be a part of the church and not be part of the spiritual kingdom. And there is no reason why anyone should stay on the outside. Should you realize or have any concern about your actual status, you can take care of that. And God's Word tells us how. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given to us to be a part of this current kingdom. Thank you that our church can be a part of that kingdom, as a part of the larger church that Christ Himself has established and has guaranteed will be successful. Father, thank you for the opportunity that provides for us to know Jesus Christ, to benefit from His sacrificial death, to have all of our sin forgiven, to be a part of that spiritual aspect of the kingdom. Father, while we rejoice in your goodness to us, we're also thankful for the opportunities that you give to us to share that opportunity with others. We pray, Father, that this would be a week of testimony, of witness, and of salvation for those who do not yet know Christ as Savior. Father, bless our fellowship now. Thank you for the refreshment available to us. We pray that you would use now this time that follows our service and concludes our Lord's Day together to nourish us spiritually, that all this week we can walk more closely with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.